you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, two passages of Scripture, please. Find, if you would, Matthew chapter 21, and then in the book of Acts. Acts is back to the right a little bit in the New Testament. Find chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, and just put something there. We'll get there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 21, Acts chapter 17. If you're visiting with us today on the first Sunday of the month of December in the year 2013, we began a week-by-week study through the book of Matthew. And we have been in this book almost every Sunday since December of 2013, learning from Matthew's gospel about our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're learning from a vantage point, from a Jewish vantage point. Matthew was a Jew who was hated by his nation because of what he had done to them and because of the betrayal that they perceived in his heart and his mind and in his life, being a publican or a tax collector, and the abuse and extortion that he did in the nation. And yet Matthew came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, the Lord changed his life. By the way, that's the business Jesus is in. Jesus is in the life-changing business. If you want your life to be changed, or you sense a need for a change in your life, you need Jesus Christ. By the way, if he has changed your life, say amen. Amen. And so, he's in a life-changing business. I wish the world would understand that. I wish the world would believe that. No job, no amount of money, no different geographical place, nothing and no one can change your life like Christ. So Matthew's life was radically changed. From the moment that Matthew's life was radically changed, he had one desire. His desire was that anyone and everyone around him would also know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read about his life, the first thing he did was he took Jesus home with him and he made a feast and he invited all his friends and family, whoever he could get, so that they could hear the gospel. And so Matthew was burdened for his nation. Matthew had realized what the nation had done in the rejection of Jesus Christ. In rejecting their king, they in effect rejected the kingdom. You cannot have the kingdom without having the king. And so passionately, fervently, burdenly, Matthew was pouring out his heart, writing this gospel to draw their attention to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And we have watched him put Christ on a platform that has just been beautiful. Last week was a tremendously important time in the study of Matthew. For in chapter 21, verse number 1, the Lord Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem. What was so important about this entrance into Jerusalem was this entrance marked the last week, the beginning of the last week of his life on the earth. This was not the first time that the Lord Jesus had come into the city, but this time he was coming with a tremendous purpose. And that purpose was not to set up some physical kingdom upon the earth, but that purpose was to come and to give his life a ransom for many. He was coming to die for the sin of the world. He was coming to die for your sin. Matter of fact, let's just be real clear about something so we understand here, because there's some error, E-R-R-O-R, error that takes place in churches. There's a system of belief that believes that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he only died for the Christian's sin, which means that when he died on that cross, he did not die for the sin of the whole world. But the Bible teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When Jesus came, Jesus died on that cross for the sin of the entire world. And my friend, his blood is able to save for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation is available and possible to all men and all women who walk upon the earth. Amen? And so he's coming to give his life. No greater love hath any man than a man lay down his life for his friends, is what the Bible said. But the Bible said that Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. If you're going to love somebody and lay your life down for your friend, what does that say about the love that somebody does in laying their life down for their enemies or for the sinners? And Jesus Christ died while I was in an enmity position with him. Praise God, he was never at enmity with me, but I was at enmity with him, and he loved me and he died for me. And so Matthew is recounting for us when Jesus is coming in this last week of his life. When he got there in chapter 21, opens up with day number one where he comes in and there's the triumphal entry. It moves very quick in verse number 12 into the second day where there's a temple rescue as the Lord Jesus made his way into the temple at Jerusalem. First thing he does is he cleanses the temple. He overthrows the money changers. He drives that crowd out. He says, my house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He rescues that temple. He begins to preach and teach in there. People begin to get healed. Verse number 18 of the chapter, there's a truth that is revealed. And that truth was revealed to the disciples through what they saw in that fig tree. And so we come now to verse number 23. And verse number 23 opens up and sets a stage in a passage that runs all the way to Matthew chapter 22, verse number 14. There's no way I will finish this message today, but I will pick it up on the last Sunday of the month. Next Sunday is Father's Day. But the truths that are taught in these passages are so vital for us. I beg you to stay alert and listen as we watch the Lord Jesus in these moments. Verse number 23 says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and elders of the people came unto him. When Jesus comes into the temple, he is immediately met by a spiritual leadership team. He's met by the spiritual leaders for the nation of Israel. Now, they were called spiritual leaders, but they were no way spiritual people. I want to make sure that you understand something. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean that it is right. Just because something is spiritual or deemed spiritual doesn't make it biblically spiritually right. These men were spiritual leaders, but they were wrong in their heart. That's why the Bible tells Christians that we are to try the spirits. It amazes me how gullible God's people are. There used to be an old joke. Look up the word gullible and you'll see your picture there. You remember that? I think today if you would look up the word gullible, you would see a picture of the church. Because church people have become gullible. And we just deem that anything that is marked spiritual must be right. Listen, there are churches that are wrong. There are spiritual men that are not spiritual men. There are spiritual directions that are not Bible directions. You cannot have spirituality without the Word of God. Anything that cuts against the Word of God is not spiritually correct. So, for example, we hear things in our world like surveys and research groups, and they'll say something like 40% of all Christians don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not a Christian. Well, 38% of born-again church-going Christians don't believe in the Trinity. Then who saved you? If you don't believe in the Trinity, who saved you? Can't have two gods. It's one God. If Jesus isn't God, you and I are going to hell. Amen? Well, 40-some percent, you know, don't believe in the infallibility of the Scripture or the authority of the Word of God. Listen, you cannot deny the Word of God and call yourself a Christian. We live in a world where, well, if it's just spiritual, then it has to be right. No, my friend, if it's going to be right, it's going to be on the book. So you got a spiritual leadership team here that represents the nation, that meets the Lord Jesus in this temple. It's fascinating. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. They come to him as he was teaching, and they have two questions for him. Now, they're sent here. This is a unified act from the Sanhedrin. This is a mixing of these folks, and they've got two questions for the Lord, and then I will sum it up with one question. Their two questions are this. You find them in verse 23. By what authority doest thou these things? And when he's talking about these things, he's talking about what he did in the temple, what he did in overthrowing the money changers and so on. They want to know, by what authority did you do that? See, they were the authority. They were the spiritual authority inside that temple and for the nation. So whose authority are you under? And then it says in verse number 23, and who gave thee this authority? Now, this is the second time the Lord Jesus has been asked a very pertinent, that there's been a very pertinent question about him. In verse number 10 of the same chapter, when he came into the city, the Bible says in that word moved, in verse number 10 is seismic moving, that the city was just filled with intensity and everybody was moved as they were laying down those palm branches and shouting Hosanna. And the question was asked, who is this? The response came, well, this is Jesus, the prophet out of Nazareth. Listen, he's not just the prophet, he's God. So they didn't quite get that right. But the multitude began to try to tell who Jesus is. Now, on the second day, on another day, he's asked, there's a question that comes, and they want to know, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, this word authority is imperative that we understand, because the whole message is built on this authority. And so they ask those two questions. If I could give you a little bit of an easier way to see the question, in chapter 10, or in verse number 10, they said, who is this? In verse number 23, the question is, who does he think he is? Who is this? Oh, it's Jesus. Who does he think he is? Now, anybody in here have children? You ever ask your kid, who do you think you are? Anytime anybody ever asks the question, who do you think you are? Or who do they think they are? Who does she think she is? Or who does he think he is? That question is always asked around the subject of authority. And basically, in our mind or in our heart, when we ask that question, we're making a decision as to, am I going to submit to this person? Does this person have authority over me? Who do you think you are to tell me to do that? You're not my boss. Or who do you think you are for doing that? I'm not going to do that. So anytime that question is asked, it's asked around authority. So here comes the spiritual leadership team of the nation, and they want to know, who do you think you are? And it's a question that is asked from a vantage point that they were not going to recognize his authority. And they wanted to know who gave it to you, and they were going to find a way to confront him and to convict him in this manner. Now, praise the Lord. The Lord is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent, and he understands. And so look at his response in verse number 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. All right, you want to know what authority I have? Let me ask you a question. You tell me the answer, then I will tell you where my authority comes from. This is an awesome opportunity that Jesus has. Look, if you would, at verse 25. Here's the question he asked them. The baptism of John, speaking of John the Baptist, whence was it? From, say that word, class? Heaven or of who? Men. All right. Who do you think you are? Well, he knows who he is. Who gave you that authority? I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question. You answer the question, I'll tell you who gave me the authority. John the Baptist. From heaven or from men? Powerful question. Poignant question. Watch what it causes them to do. Verse number 25. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now you've got to understand what's happening here. Jesus is not going to cast his pearls before swine. Do you understand that that verse is in the Bible? If you know what that means, say amen. Amen. And I think the church needs to be reminded here just a little bit about casting our pearls before swine. You cannot give spiritual truth to non-spiritual people. And so here's the Lord Jesus. He knows they have no desire to submit to his authority. He knows they can't stand him. He knows they want to kill him. He's coming to die. He's picking the fight, so they'll put him on the cross. And so instead of casting his pearls before swine, which they would have never received, Jesus is getting ready to confront them. And what he does here is he exposes them in their position. And so he says, I'll tell you what, you answer my question, I'll answer yours. John the Baptist, from heaven or men? They knew if they said heaven, he would say, well, why didn't you believe? They knew if they said men, the people knew John the Baptist was from heaven, they would have a revolt on their hands. And so they took this position of, we cannot tell. Truth or a lie? It was a lie. They very much knew, but they were in this position where men and women find themselves today. They were not in an ignorant position. They were in a rebellious position. They were not in some lack of knowledge position. They were in a willful rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's a sad place to be. And so they it wasn't that they didn't have a knowledge of it. They weren't going to submit to it. And so they had taken the position of willful rebellion. I hope you're not here with a position of willful rebellion against God. You know the gospel, you've heard it preached, but you have never submitted yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, normally that person will say, well, Pastor, I'm not ready to be saved. My friend, let me tell you something. If you've ever heard the gospel, you're ready to be saved. It's not a matter of not being ready to be saved. It's a matter of not being willing to be saved. And so you have men here who are not willing to submit themselves. They're in this willful rebellion position. And the Lord Jesus is confronting them and exposing them. And what they do is they take the position, well, we just cannot tell. That's a lie. You just didn't want to submit. So in verse number 28, Jesus asked them a question. But what think ye? Now, from verse 28 all the way to chapter 22, verse number 14, Jesus gives them three parables. You have the parable of the two sons. You will find in verse number 33, you have the parable of the wicked husbandman. And in verse number 22, chapter 22, you have the parable of the marriage of the king's son. I will never get all of these, but they link together. I'm going to preach you two of them today. All right. So what I need you to do is you don't come here without a pen and you don't come here without ready to think and mark some things down. So take out your pen, find verse number 29 of chapter 21. And in verse number 29 of chapter 21, you will see a word called repented. Repented. Circle the word repented. Come over to verse number 37 of chapter 21 and you will find another word that says reverence. Circle the word reverence. Come, if you would, to chapter 22, verse number 6, and circle, if you would, the word remnant. So in chapter 21, verse number 29, repented. In chapter 21, verse number 37, reverence. Chapter 22, verse number 6, remnant. And Jesus gives three parables that deal with repentance, reverence, and the remnant. Now, here's what you need to know about these parables. These parables were called judicial parables. Say the word with me. Judicial parables. Wipe the shoulder off of the person in front of you that you just spit on. Judicial parables. These parables were designed to be told to the person, and the story is, the parable is designed where the person will pronounce their own judgment, or they will pronounce their own guilt. Now, in their little meeting, we don't know. We're not sure if it was from heaven. We're not sure if it was from men. No, they didn't want to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So they were willfully rebellious. But the Lord Jesus now is going to confront them and open it. And with their own tongue, they're going to pronounce their guilt. I was in a judicial courtroom this past week. I had 2 weeks of federal jury duty. Every day at 5:30, I had to call in to see if I had to go back down. Have you ever been on call? Finally, I got the email, you got a report. And so I went down to the federal courthouse at 8 a.m. and I'm in the room. And I'm always a bridesmaid and never a bride. I always get down there. They never take me. I was amazed at what my experience down there. It was a civil case, and I understand it probably had a case that dealt with alcohol or something. But the judge had all these questions that she was asking, and they're very much concerned now about what kind of television shows you watch. If you watch CSI or a cop show or all of that, they want to know that you're not going to try to be one of those on the jury. You know, I said I watch ESPN, HGTV. So anyway, the judge says, is there anybody in the room that has a moral or religious conviction concerning alcohol? I'm quoting her. Is there anybody in the room that believes that drunkenness is a sin? Mr. Hunter, yes, ma'am. You believe that drunkenness is a sin? I said, ma'am, the Word of God says that drunkenness is a sin, and yes, I do believe that drunkenness is a sin. I was the only one to raise my hand. Next question. Anybody in here not drink alcohol? Mr. Hunter, you don't drink alcohol? No, ma'am, I don't drink alcohol. The lady beside me raised her hand. I think this man over here wanted to get out. He said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. You know, after that, Mr. Hunter, we won't be needing you. I thought, what a shame. What a crying shame. In the court of our land, they want to know if you believe the Bible or not. And if you believe the Bible, they don't want you. They didn't want anyone in that courtroom that believed in the authority of the Word of God. So if you believe drunkenness is a sin, which the Bible says, get out. Well, we've come a long way in our nation. So that was a judicial courtroom that didn't want the Word of God, our federal court. So Jesus takes three judicial parables and he unfolds before these people where they stand, and they can't even stop their own mouths from acknowledging their guilt. It's fascinating. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he did what, class? He repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, what? The first. Now watch. In this meeting, John the Baptist, from heaven or not? We don't know. Yeah, you do. You just don't want to submit. Now Jesus tells the story. It's a fascinating story. He tells a story about a guy who's got two kids. And the one son says, I'm not going to go work. And then he repents and then he does go to work. The other son leaves and says, I'm going, but he never shows up. Jesus says, which one of them did the will of the father? Well, the first. Right. He didn't want to go. He repented and he went. These people said, the second said, I'm going, but he never showed up. Watch what he tells them. Verse 31. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, you could not have told those men anything worse than to tell them that a publican and a harlot would go into the kingdom before them. They, publicans and harlots, were despised. They weren't even allowed to be around. And of course, the religious leaders are going into the kingdom first. Don't you dare tell me that a publican and a harlot, who do you think you are? He's God. Verse 32. Here's why. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might, what, class? See, they were non-repentive in their spirit. They were willfully rebellious. And they would not admit their rebellion. But when Jesus gave them that judicial parable and they saw the rebellion of that second son, there was an identification there. And so they saw the righteousness of the first. It was the first that is righteous. And Jesus said, right. And he was righteous, not because he went away at first, but because he repented. The repentance was that change of mind, that change of heart, where he realized he was going wrong. And he humbled himself and he submitted himself to the will of the Father. The second son, he just gave lip service to the Father, but he never did the Father's will. The first son repented of that. Look at Acts 17. You should have your hand right there. Look, if you would, at verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to, say it, class, repent. So let the preacher ask you a question. Have you ever repented? If you have not repented, you are not a believer in Christ. Pastor, what do you mean? Right. See, the first son said, I'm going, but he never went. It looks like something like this in our world today. Hey, I believe you, God. Oh, I love God. I serve God. I give to God. Man, I tell everybody about God. God and me are best friends. Hey, I love him. He's with me. I think about him. He's done all these things for me. Man, God, you're just great. I lift up my hands and I sing praises to your name. But watch this, preacher, and don't take your eyes off me. If you have never bowed your knees to the authority of Jesus Christ, you are not a child of God. There must be a time in our lives where we understand that we are sinners who deserve to go to hell. And Jesus is God. He's the ultimate authority. And I must yield to him. I must get and call upon him to be my Savior, confessing him as Lord and myself. And I must have a repentance in my mind that understands I'm headed in a sinful direction and I'm in trouble and I want to turn and I want to receive you by faith. We've got churches that are filled with the second son, We've got people that are saying, I'm going, God, but we've never repented in our heart. You have a spiritual leadership team here, and all they were saying, we're godly, we're this, but there was no repentance, no submission to the authority of Jesus. Listen, He is the Lord. Have you repented? Powerful question. Without even taking a breath, he goes right into the next parable. Look, if you would, at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, you've got to understand this text here, or the setting. The householder owns this piece of property. He bought the vineyard. He did everything to make the vineyard successful. He dug a wine press. He built a tower. And then he had to go away. So he hired some husbandmen to come in. And all they had to do was take care of the vineyard. All right? And so in the second, verse 34 says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he, that's the householder, sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. That's normal. The guy came, sent a servant to get paid. They took care of it. He came to get that. He would have blessed them and received what belonged to him. Verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, Jesus says, he, the householder, sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his, say it, son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Do you understand the story? The guy buys a piece of property. He gets some people to take care of it. He pays for them there to do it. Fruit comes about. The guy sends a servant to come and he get the fruit. And he's going to pay them. And he's going to take what belongs to him. They see the husbandmen see the servants coming. They kill them. The householder hears about that. He sends more servants. They kill them. Finally, he says, listen, I'm going to send my son. My son's got authority. They'll listen to my son. They see the son coming. Who does he think he is? Let's kill him. We'll get his inheritance. And so they kill him. Are you there? Then Jesus asked a question in verse number 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? I know what I would do. Verse 41. Remember, these are judicial parables. They say unto them, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. These were businessmen, man. These people understood a profit. These people understood what was right. You're telling me those husbandmen killed that guy's servants, then they killed his boy? Those wicked, miserable men, they need to die. And then he's going to let it out to somebody that will honor him. Judicial parable, look at verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, did, what's the word? Did ye, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Pastor, what does that mean? The householder is God. The vineyard is Israel. The husbandmen are the priests and the Levites and the leadership of Israel. And God bought Israel, planted Israel, provided for Israel. God put the spiritual leadership in there, and they were to care for the nation, and the nation was to rise up and be fruitful. And when God came to the nation to receive the fruits of that, fruits meet for repentance, fruits ready, and God sent them servants, prophets. They killed them, murdered them, and destroyed them. God would send them more prophets, and they would kill them. Finally, God sent his son to the nation, and in a few chapters, they're going to kill his boy. And God, Jesus says, didn't you read about that stone? All the way in Psalm 118, verse 22, that stone, Jesus was called the rock, that stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw coming out of the sky, smiting that statue. Don't you remember that stone that would be rejected of the builders? Speaking of Israel's rejection of Jesus, don't you remember that that rejected stone would one day become the head cornerstone? The head cornerstone, Pastor. The head cornerstone of what? Don't get ahead of me. Look, if you would, at verse number 43. Therefore, I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to what class? And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Duh! But when they sought to kill him, that's what lay hands on him, man. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. What kind of parables are these? Come on, help me. Judicial parables. A judicial parable was designed for the person to pronounce their own guilt or judgment. Which son did the right? Well, the first son, he did the will of the Father right. He repented and he did the will of the Father. The harlots and the publicans will go into the kingdom before you, you willful, rebellious people. By the way, let me tell you another story. Guy buys a piece of property, does everything to make it successful, gets some laborers to care for it. When it's time to come do that, he sends his servants to get the money. They kill them. Sends more servants. They kill them. Finally sends his boy, his only boy. They kill the boy. What do you think the householder is going to do to him? He's going to kill every one of those miserable people. Right. Didn't you ever read about what the nation would do to my son? Don't you remember about how they would reject the stone? Don't you remember how it was prophesied that he would become the head corner for something different, a different nation? And by the way, every Gentile in here ought to say, thank you, God, because he's talking about the Gentiles. Don't you remember that? Whoever falls on the stone will be broken. But if the stone fall on you, it's going to grind you to powder. Now let me explain that so you understand. Number one, this makes salvation beautiful. Who is the Savior? His name is Jesus. He came first to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel rejected him. And so he went to the Gentiles. So if you're not Jew in this room and you're Gentile, praise God, we can be saved because of that. And the stone that the nation rejected became the head cornerstone of what class? Of the church. Or he became the head cornerstone of you. The nation rejected that stone, but that stone is precious to me. That stone that they didn't want has become the cornerstone of my life. That bedrock stone that they despise is what I anchor my hope on. And they didn't want him, but I love him. Because he saved me from my sin. If he saved you, say amen. And the cornerstone of the church. So what do you think the farmer's going to do? He's going to kill them all. Well, the farmer's going to take from them and give to somebody else. But even though those men deserve to be destroyed, our God is a merciful God. So he tells them, if you would fall on the stone, if you would humble yourself, yes, you'll be broken. You'll be humbled. You'll confess that you're a sinner. Yes, it takes that humility. And yes, you will submit to my authority. But if you stand in your willful rebellion, one day that stone is going to grind you to powder. And you'll be in big trouble. I'm so glad as a little boy, I fell on the stone of Jesus Christ. I will never face the judgment of God. My sin is covered by the blood. If yours is, say amen. You better understand something. Jesus Christ is God. He demands submission to his authority. Our world hates Jesus, but you don't have to hate him. Our world is being led astray. When our own court says, if you believe the Bible, get out of here, Mr. Hunter. We're done with you. But Jesus is never done with you. I don't care what you've done in your life. There must be a time when you submit to his authority, confess yourself a sinner, and receive him by faith, and he will come into your life. He is in the life-changing business. judicial parables. They saw it. Now they want to kill him. When I saw his love, I fell on my knees and said, please be my Savior. I need you, God. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray.